Praise the Lord, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning, and it's good to be back. We were on the road for quite a while. It was quite a journey. We went through a lot of states. We saw a lot of things, a lot of miraculous things that God has created, the mountains and so forth, and the ocean, the Gulf of Mexico. It was a wonderful trip, really, and we're so glad to be back, though, and it was very strange not being here last Sunday. But I hear things went pretty well, so I'm glad to hear that. So praise the Lord for that. And we're going to have church again this morning like we always do. Hopefully the Lord will help me. I've been having some trouble with some allergies this morning. Springtime allergies, I think. I mowed the lawn yesterday, and I think maybe that had an effect on me. But I'm just trusting the Lord to get me through this. Before we do anything this morning, I do need to pray. I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to come together. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee, to sing Thy praises, to give Thee our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inhabit the praises of Thy people here today. We ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, for Thy complete guidance and direction here today. Let everything be done according to Thy perfect will. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We are going to sing some songs. We're going to start with number 324 in the hymnal, I Surrender All.
Surrender all.
What we all need to do, just surrender our lives completely to Jesus. That's when He'll bless us. Praise the Lord. Well, as long as we're here, why don't we go ahead and sing number 323, Just As I Am. To come to Jesus, surrender our lives to Him. Praise the Lord. And there's one day coming, and this might be a lot sooner than we think, when He's coming back. Why don't we go to number 58 and sing the breaking of the day? Number 58.
Of heaven are growing dim. It must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The night is almost gone. The day is coming on. dawn. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The signs foretold in the sun and moon, in earth and sea and sky, aloud proclaim to mortal men that the coming of the Master draweth nigh. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The night is almost gone. The day is coming on. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Must be time for the waiting church to cast her pride away. With girded loins and burning lamps to look for the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The night is almost gone. The day is coming on. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. There must be those in the field of sin, far from the fold astray, who once were happy in Jesus' love and looking for the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Be the breaking of the day. The night is almost gone. The day is coming on. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Go quickly out in the streets and lanes and in the broad highway, and call the maimed, the halt, and blind to be ready for the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The night is almost gone. The day is coming on. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The night is almost gone. The day is coming on. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Praise the Lord.
Oh, come with me, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
the Lord. And that day we're talking about is an everlasting day. A day where there's no more night. A day where we live in that city where the Lamb is the light. Why don't we sing that song right now, number 222, in the city where the Lamb is the light. There's a country far beyond the starry sky. There's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. 'Tis that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Here we have our days of sunshine, but we know that the sunshine will shine tonight. Will be changed to clouds and rain until we go to the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I'm a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. There the flowers bloom forever, and the day shall be one eternal day without a night. And our tears shall be forever wiped away. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Here we have our disappointments all the while, and our fondest hopes but met with bitter blight. Though by night we weep, the morning brings a smile. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Then let sunshine fade, let twilight bring its gloom. Not a shadow can my blissful soul affright, for I know that up in heaven there is room. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. God. Praise the Lord, and I am looking forward to that day so very much. We're going to take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee that Thou hast sustained us for so many years. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. For we know that we would not be here today without Thy guidance, Thy direction, and Thy help. We thank Thee, O God, for these gifts, and we pray that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give, and we ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song yet before we get started in the Word. Number 93, Oh, I Want to See Him. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads beyond, through Him I must win. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to Him, He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain height, and behold my Savior there, leading in the fight. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me I can see as I onward go. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares of past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He doth safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Oh, God, touch us, Lord. Come, Holy Ghost.
Well, Praise God. We're looking forward to that. All right, well, I believe it's time to get started in the Word now, and we're going to be continuing our series. We're almost to the completion of the book of Genesis now. Just a few chapters left. We're all the way up to chapter 46, and of course, I've titled this series, In the Beginning, and I believe this is the 18th part. So, wow, we've actually been in the book of Genesis since the start of the new year, and we're getting very close now to completing this. Of course, before I read even one verse this morning, we do need to pray because we need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance, thy direction. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst open our understanding so that we could understand thy scriptures better than we ever have before. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us insights into thy word. We ask, O God, that thy blessing would be upon this service. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy Savior. Saving blood. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I woke up this morning struggling with allergies quite severely, but I'm not going to let something like that stop me from preaching. And I know the Lord will help me. And my wife did get some allergy medicine. Hopefully it wasn't the drowsy stuff. But I think we're going to be fine. We're in the 46th chapter of Genesis. We're going to continue on the study, and of course we know everything that's happened up to this point, how Joseph was sold into the land of Egypt by his brothers, and how everything was going well for him for a while, but then he was falsely accused by his master's wife, and he was thrown into prison for a while, and even in prison God prospered him, and after prison, he eventually got out of there because Pharaoh was having some dreams that needed to be interpreted, and the butler remembered that Joseph could interpret dreams. So, before long, Joseph was out of prison and he was working directly for Pharaoh. Pharaoh had dreams which indicated that there would be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. The plenty, of course, coming first. And during that 7 years, Joseph, acting as governor, built up a massive supply of food, not only for the nation of Egypt, but for all the nations around that area of the world as well, including the land of Canaan, where his family dwelt. See, this was all part of God's plan to sustain Israel. God, he always knows the future, and he can make things happen just exactly the way they need to happen. And even though Joseph had to go through a lot of miserable things, God always prospered him. And in the end, everything worked out better than he could have ever imagined. In fact, he was the number two in Egypt, directly behind Pharaoh. And at this point in the story, it was right after his brothers had come to Egypt to buy food, and we know everything that happened there. And now his father, Jacob, had just received word that his son Joseph was alive. And if you could imagine, he must have been very, very happy to hear that. In fact, it tells us he was so happy that he fainted and he couldn't believe it. But yes, Joseph was alive and he was finally going to get to see him. And that's where we continue the story. In fact, Joseph, acting as governor, he had permission from Pharaoh to move his entire family to Egypt. And that's what we're going to read about here today, the 46th chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 46, verse 1, it tells us, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." So we see here that in appreciation for the news that he had just received, that his son is alive, Israel, or Jacob, he's gone to Beersheba to make sacrifices, to offer sacrifices to God. Sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving. And you know, we should all be willing to offer sacrifices to God, not necessarily of bulls and goats. In fact, we shouldn't do that at all, but sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship. In fact, it tells us in the scriptures to offer our bodies a living sacrifice tells us that it's our reasonable service. And you know, sometimes things aren't easy. Sometimes you have to fight through some things. But after everything Jesus did for us, I would say it's worth a little sacrifice sometimes to serve Him. Verse 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Now this is something really unique. Of course, we see here God is speaking directly to Jacob, which is a wonderful thing. And if we would just believe that that were still possible today, I think we'd be seeing a lot more of that. God does still speak to His people, yes, sometimes even in an audible voice. I do believe that. But most of the time, people aren't paying attention. They're not listening. In fact, at one point, the voice of God spoke from heaven, and the people on the ground said, oh, it thundered. You have to be listening to hear the voice of God. And clearly, Jacob was listening. But this is unique because he says his name twice. And when God calls your name twice, you better pay attention. Doesn't happen very often in the scriptures. In fact, I only know of 7 places in the Bible where God calls someone by name twice consecutively like that. And of course, that happened earlier in the book of Genesis. In chapter 22, just as Abraham was about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, God, through his angel, called to Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, and provided for him another animal so that he wouldn't have to offer his son, which of course was never his intention in the first place. And then in Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses twice from the burning bush. Moses, Moses. That's in Exodus chapter 3. And of course, Samuel was called twice in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Martha, Jesus spake her name twice like that in Luke chapter 10. Verse 41. And of course, Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Simon. And that was in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus informed him that Satan had desired Simon or Peter. But Jesus told him, I have prayed for you. And of course, that was right along the same time when he received the news that he would deny the Lord 3 times. And of course, he never thought he'd do that. But of course, we know he did. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, on the Damascus Road, in Acts chapter 9, Jesus spoke to him from heaven. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So you don't really see that a lot in the scriptures when he says someone's name twice. There could be more, I suppose, but there's only 7 that I could find. And so we see here that it's a very important thing when God says someone's name twice. In fact, if you go and you read in context all of those places where He says someone's name twice, it's always extremely important what He has to say. So we should take note of that. And in verse 3 of chapter 46, it tells us that He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now, right away we should notice that He says, I am God. He doesn't say, I am a God. He says, I am God. He says that because there is only one. And He clarifies that, the God of thy father. Of course, this was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And He's telling him, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now, isn't that interesting? God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He would make a great nation of them. But it would be in Egypt where this would happen. Now, up to this point, they had a large family, as we're about to read about. But it wasn't a great nation as of yet. Of course, that would happen in Egypt. And a time would come eventually where they would have to work as slaves in Egypt because there was a new pharaoh in town and he was scared because there were so many Israelites. But it would be in Egypt where they would become a great nation, where God told Jacob, I will make of thee a great nation. And I believe the reason it had to be done in Egypt was because, you know, that was a place where they could actually be set apart from the people. And the reason being, the Egyptians, they despised the Hebrew people. They had no affection for them. And the Israelites, there's no way they could intermingle with the Egyptians, even if they wanted to. Of course, we know Joseph had an Egyptian wife, but that was a sort of a different case because he was second in command to Pharaoh and the governor over all of Egypt. And now, isn't that something? Isn't it amazing the way God works things out sometimes? Here you have the Egyptian people who despise the Hebrew people, and there's a Hebrew in charge over all of them, acting as governor, second in command. Pretty amazing how things work out sometimes. But here we see God is telling Jacob, you don't have to be afraid. Go down to Egypt, and that's where you'll become a great nation. And, you know, I believe that if they had just stayed in Canaan, they never would have became a great nation because they would have intermingled with all the Canaanites, and it would have caused problems, and maybe before too long they would have been serving false gods and so forth. We do know that the Israelite people all throughout their history, they got into one source of trouble after the other, one problem after the next. They would go back and forth, they'd do something wrong, and then God would punish them, and they'd repent, and then they'd go back to their evil. It was a vicious cycle, going back and forth that way. They had a lot of trouble. And of course, we know that it stayed that way until Jesus came. They kept going back and forth. But here we see, God is promising Jacob, I will make of thee a great nation. And it would be in Egypt where that would happen. Now verse 4 tells us, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now isn't that nice? He's telling him, go to Egypt, and I'm going with you. I will go down with thee into Egypt. He's promising Jacob that he would be with him in Egypt. Now, we need to be mindful of something here. Jacob, at this point in time, he was a very old man, and this was not going to be an easy thing for him to do, moving to Egypt. But God told him to do it. He was 130 years old at the time. But he obeyed the Lord, and because of that, God blessed him, and he would see his son again, the one he thought was dead. He would see Joseph. And what I believe it means here, when it says Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes, I believe that's referring to when Jacob would eventually die, and Joseph would put his hands on his eyes to close them. I believe that's what it's referring to there. And, it was quite a blessing. Because even though Jacob at this time was 130 years old, he would get 17 more years to spend with his son, actually his entire family there in Egypt, but he would live to be 147 years old. Verse 5, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu, and Hezron and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Pharez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Pharez were Hezron and Hamul. And of course, we should take special note of that, Judah's seed there. Of course, we remember in the 38th chapter how was a very wicked man, so wicked in fact, it doesn't tell us what he did, but whatever it must have been pretty bad because God killed him for it. We know that Onan also displeased the Lord, and he died. And we remember that story of everything that happened and how eventually it would be Judah himself who would raise up seed unto Tamar, and she had twins, Pharez and Zerah, and it was through Pharez, that seed, which would eventually bring forth the Lord Jesus. So that's a very important lineage. Verse 13, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuva, and Job, and Shimron, and the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jaleel, You know, who needs a baby name book when you got this chapter? Verse 15. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, and Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggai, Shunai and Esbon, Eri and Arodi and Erlai. And the sons of Asher, Jibna, and Ishua, and Isui, and Beriah, and Sira their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Melchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, which Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph, and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Beker and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Muppim and Huppim and Ard. That's a couple of interesting names there, Muppim and Huppim. You don't really see that a lot anymore. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim. And the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel and Gunai, and Jezer and Shillab. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel, her daughter. And she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons, wives, all the souls were 66. So that would be 66 because a score is 20. 60 is 60. So when it says 66, that's 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now this is really something, what's going to happen here, how they're going to get the land of Goshen. Not only were they going to dwell in Egypt, but they were going to dwell in the best land, the best part of the country, the land of Goshen, the finest there was. Isn't it amazing how God works things out sometimes? Verse 29, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. In other words, Jacob is saying, or Israel as he's sometimes called, he's saying, now that I've seen you again, it's okay for me to die. I'm ready to die. I have seen you. But we know that he still had some years left. He would live another 17 years. Verse 31, and Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Now this is really something. They brought their sheep, all their flocks and so forth. They were shepherds. Now to the Egyptians, sheep were a filthy animal. They were as pigs were to the Israelites. They were considered filthy and unclean. So that's another reason they were able to be so set apart. They were given the land of Goshen so that they could be away from all the other Egyptians with their sheep. It was all part of God's plan. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. You know, that takes some guts, actually, to go and tell Pharaoh that you're a shepherd when sheep are considered an abomination unto the Egyptians and shepherds. That's not a favorable trait at all, but Joseph is telling them, just be honest, just tell them exactly what it is you've been doing since the days of your youth, and if you're honest, and tell Pharaoh what you've been doing, and what you do, what your occupation is, you're going to get the land of Goshen, the finest area in all of the reign of Pharaoh, that finest land. Continue on in chapter 47, it tells us, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So there they are, standing before Pharaoh, and they say, we've come because we need some pasture for our flocks of sheep, these animals that are considered filthy in the land of Egypt, and we would like the land of Goshen. That took some guts to go and say that to Pharaoh, but amazingly enough, Pharaoh agreed to it, and I believe that's because Joseph was so highly favored. Verse 5, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the land, in the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. It's interesting, too. Pharaoh, he also had cattle, and he's saying, well, they can rule over my cattle. They can watch my flocks, too. But he's telling them, yes, they can have the best of the land. They can dwell in Goshen. Pharaoh was very agreeable. What a miracle that is. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, isn't that something?
Yeah.
Ordinarily, I mean, in Egypt, pharaohs, they were considered to be gods, pretty much. And here we have Jacob blessing Pharaoh, which actually insinuates that Pharaoh is inferior to Jacob. And apparently Pharaoh agreed to allow this. He accepted the blessing. And I believe this Pharaoh, he was unusual. He was unique because he knew, when you listen to what he says in these chapters, he knew he wasn't God. And he knew that there was a true God and that Joseph served that God. He knew all about that. He could discern that. And verse 8 tells us, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Isn't that interesting, the word he uses there, pilgrimage?
Yeah.
Doesn't the scriptures tell us that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth? And, you know, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were seeking a land, and it was a heavenly city. That's what they were really, truly looking for. They never found it on this earth, but they're there now. A spiritual abiding place, a spiritual abode. That's what they were truly looking for. Strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And you know, that the same thing applies for us today too. We are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. If you're truly serving God, you're not going to fit in. But don't worry about that. Jesus didn't fit in for sure, and we want to be like Jesus, don't we? So don't try to fit in. That's never a good thing to do. Just obey the Lord. Do what he told us to do, and everything will be fine. You know, you won't always get along with everybody. Of course, we don't go out seeking trouble, but a lot of times, if you stand up for the truth, you're going to find that you are indeed a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth, and that you don't quite fit in. But that's very interesting here, the word that Jacob used when he's speaking to Pharaoh. He called it a pilgrimage. And at this point, he's 130 years old, and he's telling Pharaoh, and I haven't lived as long as my father's lived. Verse 10 tells us, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his family's household with bread according to their families. Now, isn't this nice how this all worked out? There was a grievous famine in the land, in the land of Canaan too, and the lands all over the place. A famine, there's nothing to eat. It was a serious, serious situation, but God provided a way out for his people. He provided them with bread, with food, everything they needed, the best of the land. Verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. This famine, as was indicated in Pharaoh's dream, which was interpreted by Joseph, it would last 7 years, and there was still several years to go within that time period, so that famine was going to drag out a while. And we'll see here that the Egyptians and the Canaanites and the people who came to buy corn and so forth, they were running out of resources. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now, isn't that something? It eventually got to a point where they had all of the money in the land of Egypt. Every bit of it, every little last whatever denominations they had, Joseph had gathered it all for Pharaoh. These people, they didn't have money anymore. And I tell you what, when you're hungry, suddenly you don't care so much about silver and gold, because frankly, you can't eat silver and gold too easily. And I know what sometimes they, in some of those fancy dishes out in New York and stuff, they'll use gold flakes as a garnishment sometimes and then charge $200 or $300 for a cheeseburger. But typically you don't eat silver and gold, and even if you do eat those little garnishments, it's not going to be very filling. So we see here that it got to a point eventually where Joseph had gathered up all the money in the land, every last bit of it. That's what the scriptures tell us. That's really something. And when you're hungry, you don't really care about money that much anymore, unless that money can buy you food. But they didn't have any money left to buy food, so they were in a bit of a dire straits there. They had a problem. What were they going to do now? And verse 15 tells us, and when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? So they're saying, look, we don't have any money anymore. You have all of that, but we need bread. We're going to die. So Joseph tells them in verse 16, and Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. So he's telling them, well, you can bring your cattle in, and it'll be a barter system, trade your cattle. Verse 17, and they brought the cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. So the people, in their desperation, they started bringing all their animals to trade for corn and grains and so forth, so that they could have bread. Verse 18, when that year was ended, so we see this dragged out for a long, long time. Another year ended. The famine was still going on. And eventually it got to a point where they didn't have any animals left to trade. Verse 18, when that year was ended, they came unto him and the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. That's all they had left, their land and their bodies. But they were hungry, so they were willing to sell even their own bodies and their own land. Verse 19, wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. Now, isn't that something? In their desperation, they were willing to sell their own bodies into slavery. That's how desperate they were for food. They were willing to sell their land and their own bodies. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. And the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. So now Pharaoh, he has all of the money. He has all of the animals. He has all of the land. And soon he will have all of the people. It's really something to see how this progresses, and it's amazing what it reveals to us about human nature. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priest bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. So he's telling them, all right, I've bought you. You belong to Pharaoh now. And here's some seed so you can sow the land. But this is really something, how these people are giving up everything, including themselves, to Pharaoh. That's really something when you stop and think about human nature. When people, they don't have enough to eat, when they're starving, they're willing to give up everything, aren't they? Willing to sell themselves to the government if they need to, sell themselves to Pharaoh. And I think we could see a point in the future where people do that very same thing, where they sell themselves to Pharaoh, as it were, so to speak. And that they'll say, you know, we need food, we have to eat. So we'll sell our very bodies to this government. And we'll take this mark, otherwise we can't buy or sell, can't buy food, won't have anything to eat, people will be desperate. And that's just how human nature is. When people are hungry, they'll do anything to not be hungry anymore. I think that's what we see demonstrated here in this chapter in Genesis, how people are willing to give up everything they've got just for a little food. It's really something when you stop and think about it and the implications of it. Verse 23, Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. So they were going to be taxed. They had to give that fifth part unto Pharaoh, of everything they grew, of all of the seed and so forth. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Look at that. They sold everything to Pharaoh, everything they had. They sold themselves to Pharaoh. And then they thanked Joseph for allowing them to do it. Isn't that amazing? And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of our Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except in the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Well, praise the Lord. God gave Jacob another 17 years to spend with his son Joseph in the land of Egypt. And the Israelites, they were greatly prospered in the land of Egypt. Everything worked out beautifully for them, at least for a while. Verse 29, And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. Jacob did not want to be buried in the land of Egypt. He wanted to be buried with his fathers in the cave at Machpelah. That was his desire. He didn't want to spend his rest there in the land of Egypt. So he asked, please swear that you'll take me out of the land of Egypt. And they did so eventually. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. So Joseph made him a promise. And he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Well, praise the Lord. It's amazing to see how God works and how he prospered the Israelites in the land of Egypt. You know, they hadn't been a great nation up to that point. But God promised Jacob, he made him a promise, don't be afraid to go down into Egypt. When you get there, I'm going to make of you a great nation. So he took his family, his entire family. It was a large family too. They dwelt in Egypt, and there they became a great nation. And of that nation eventually would come forth a Savior. In fact, why don't we look really quickly at Luke chapter 3. And there are two genealogies of Jesus in the Bible. In Luke, it's a maternal genealogy going back to Mary. And in the other, in Matthew chapter 1, it goes back to Joseph, who wasn't truly Jesus' father, but he was assumed to be by the people. But what's really interesting here in Luke chapter 3, we're going to see some familiar names that we read about earlier. See, what the book of Genesis was all about. It starts off with the creation and then the fall of man. Man fell into sin. But after that, what it was all about was the promises of the Lord. Promises to Noah, promises to Abraham. Promises that God would make of Abraham a great nation, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through that nation. And the way they were blessed was through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Luke chapter 23, or Luke chapter 3, verse 23, I should say, the 23rd verse of Luke 3, it tells us, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, note that, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He wasn't really the son of Joseph. He was the son of God, born of a virgin, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esle, which was the son of Nagai, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Semei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Shealtiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Almodam, which was the son of which was the son of Jose, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Maliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So we see there King David, yes, Jesus, he was born of that seed. And yes, the earth would be blessed eventually. Jesus would come forth. We'll continue on here because we're going to see some familiar names that we read about in Genesis. Which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nahshon, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Ram, which was the son of Hezron, which was the son of Pharez, which was the son of Judah. There it is. Pharez, one of Judah's sons, which we read about how that all happened, how that all transpired in the 38th chapter of Genesis. Jesus would eventually descend from that line of Judah and his son Pharez. It's really amazing how you read throughout the book of Genesis. The devil made so many attempts to try to stop the nation of Israel from being established. He tried everything he could to make sure God's promises would not be fulfilled. But when God makes a promise, there's nothing anyone can do to stop it from happening. God will make it happen. And we see here the fulfillment of that promise right here in Luke chapter 3. That same promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob that there would be a great nation, and that every nation would be blessed through that nation. And every nation was blessed when the Lord Jesus Christ came forth. That's how it happened. Praise the Lord. Which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Serug, which was the son of Reu, which was the son of Peleg, which was the son of Eber, which was the son of Salah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So we see, you can't go any further back than that. And of course, we know that Jesus came as the second Adam to retrace the footsteps of fallen man, to undo what man had done, to give us a way out of our sins. That's what Jesus came to do. And we see that, yes, God kept his promise. A great nation was born, and eventually through that nation, every nation of the earth was blessed when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Praise the Lord. And it's just really interesting to see some of those names. And yes, Jesus descended from that line of Judah. And when you study the book of Genesis, it's just fascinating how all of it falls into place. How God kept the Israelites. See, he had to do some things sometimes to protect the Israelites. Sometimes he had to protect them from themselves, which I believe is one of the reasons he sent them to Egypt. But yes, God kept his promises and a Savior was born. And through that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation today. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy word. We thank thee for the book of Genesis. We thank thee that thou hast led us so far. And we ask, O God, that thou wast continue to lead us as we study thy word. We ask, O God, that thy word would sink down deeply into our hearts. We pray that we would never forget thy word, but that we would be inspired by thy word and by thy Holy Ghost which dwells inside us. We ask, O God, that thou wast continue to be with us as we go on our way. Bless us and keep us, we pray. Help us always to be mindful of thee, to seek the truth, and to never forget thee, Lord, but to always be mindful of thee each and every day with everything we do. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let thy spirit be upon each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing a chorus in closing? Actually, you know what? Why don't we sing number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith? We haven't done that one in a while. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on
walking by faith. I know He won't deny it. Walking right beside me, keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.